Connected to Christ, Witnessing in Everyday Life is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's written by Dr. Mark Wood, Director of Witness and Outreach for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Learn more about Connected to Christ at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Connected to Christ, Witnessing in Everyday Life, issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
Basic biology we used to teach our children, when that is corrupted, then we should not be surprised if we have some very horrific consequences.
What's happening here with the race issue is really nothing different than what's happened with other issues with Marxism. They're just simply using, I think, racism as the wedge to get it into society, because it is a touchy issue.
When religion declines, we by nature are religious creatures, and we will find other things to fill that void.
When you understand the means of grace, we know where to find God. We know where to hear God. We know how to talk to God. Or more importantly, we know how God could talk to us.
College students graduating during COVID-19, love issues, etc.
Many of us are familiar with the Old Testament story of that notoriously bad husband and wife duo, Ahab and Jezebel. Well, it turns out in the case of the king there, he did not fall far from the tree. His father, Omri, is notorious in the Old Testament for being worse than any of his ancestors had been, any of the previous kings had been. He was pretty bad. He was outdone by his son, but he was still pretty bad. It's a way to set the stage for some of the darkest days in the Old Testament kingship. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Wednesday afternoon, the 2nd of June. We'll be in our series, Through the Old Testament in a Church Year, talking about Omri today with Dr. Ken Sherb. Then Pastor Jonathan Fisk remains with us in the Old Testament. We'll go to the book of Proverbs and look at Proverbs 25, the second part of those sayings. One of them actually sounds verbatim like the Sermon on the Mount. Joining us for our weekly series, Through the Old Testament in a Church Year, today to talk about King Omri, Dr. Ken Sherb. Ken has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of Evangelism, Missions, Stewardship, and Human Care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a sermon series titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, welcome back.
Hi there, Todd.
If you would, remind us of what we said last time.
Last time, we saw Israel tragically divide into two kingdoms. That happened in about 930 or 920 BC, something like that. And when the dust had settled, there was the southern kingdom, consisting of two tribes, Judah and the smaller tribe of Benjamin, with a king in the Davidic line, and very often just referred to as Judah, and the northern kingdom, with 10 tribes not ruled by a Davidic king and called Israel. Now, this was all, Todd, a result of Solomon's sins, into which he was tempted by his foreign wives. For the sake of David, Solomon's father, the Lord did not tear the kingdom right out of Solomon's own hand, but out of that of his son, Rehoboam. And the Lord mercifully left Rehoboam still as a king, but of a much smaller kingdom. Now, the first king in the north, we said, had been a guy named Jeroboam. When Rehoboam unwisely took the bad advice of his younger counselors, who told him to show those northern tribes who was boss as soon as Rehoboam became king, well, they in effect seceded under the leadership of this Jeroboam. And then Jeroboam, who of course is not in the line of David himself at all, set up two new worship sites, neither of them in Jerusalem, but rather at Bethel and Dan, both in the northern kingdom. He appointed non-Levitical priests. He established a new festival. He erected two golden calves, which became idols, one at Bethel and the other at Dan.
What went on in Old Testament history between that topic and the one we have before us today?
Well, the story of the Northern Kingdom and its kings is indeed a tragic one, because none of them were good and godly. All of them, to a greater or lesser degree, followed in the footsteps of that first king of the Northern Kingdom, Jeroboam. In fact, one day when Jeroboam himself was standing at the altar at Bethel, one of the new worship places that he had set up, a prophet who had come from Judah predicted that there would be eventually a king from the line of David named Josiah who would, on that altar one day, burn the bones of false priests in the Northern Kingdom. On another occasion, a different prophet told Jeroboam's wife that even though the Lord had lifted Jeroboam up to be a ruler, Jeroboam had done evil, more evil than all who were before him. So his ruling house was going to be finished. It was clear from the start what the Lord thought of Jeroboam's new worship practices. Well, Jeroboam did remain on the throne for 22 years, and he died while still in office as king. But after his son had been on the throne for only 2 years, a man named Baasha killed that son of Jeroboam and wiped out his whole family. I mean, not a male was left to be a claimant to the throne. And that opened the way for Baasha to be king. But he turned out no better than Jeroboam. And now there was pretty much a repeat of what had happened with Jeroboam. A prophet announced God's judgment against this new king, Baasha, and his house for leading the people into sin and provoking the Lord's anger. Baasha remained king for a long time, in this case 24 years, which was similar to Jeroboam's 22 years. But when he died, his son did not last much more than 2 years on the throne. One of the brigadier generals from the army, a guy named Zimri, assassinated the son of Baasha and immediately proceeded to wipe out all the males in his family. So, during the previous 50 or so years, basically the Northern Kingdom's whole independent history so far, there had been a total of 4 kings from 2 different royal houses, and now the king was this Brigadier General Zimri, who had just staged a military coup.
Here is the account from 1 Kings. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned 7 days in Tisra. Now the troops were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. And the troops who were encamped heard it said, Zimri has conspired, and he has killed the king. Therefore all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. So Omri went up from Gibbethon, and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tisra. When Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house over him with fire and died because of his sins that he committed, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the way of Jeroboam, and for his sin, which he committed, making Israel to sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and the conspiracy that he made, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Then the people of Israel were divided into 2 parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri overcame the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died, and Omri became king. In the 31st year of Asa, the king of Judah, Omri began to reign over Israel and reigned for 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tisra. He bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and he fortified the hill and called the name of the city that he built Samaria, after the name of Shemer, the owner of the hill. Omri did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did more evil than all who were before him. For he walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in the sins that he made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger by their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Omri that he did, and the might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Omri slept with his fathers, and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his place. What was happening here, Ken?
Zimri had pretty much acted independently, it seems, in assassinating the king and killing the male members of the king's family and putting himself on the throne. Remember, Zimri was a military man. I've been calling him a brigadier general here. He was commander of half of Israel's chariots. But when the entire army got wind of the intrigues in which their fellow soldier Zimri had engaged, they did not like it. And at that moment, someone emerges, not some lower-level commander, but rather the general of the entire army, Omri. The account says that it wasn't only the army, though, who supported Omri. All Israel made him king. So Omri went and laid siege to the city where the rogue Zimri was. And Zimri committed suicide after having been king for just 1 week. And a time of chaos ensued after that. Omri had a rival for the throne, but eventually he emerged with his hand firmly grasping the tiller on the ship of state. As a new king, Omri was experienced in government service from all of his time in the military. He was patriotic and stable. Finally, it may have seemed that the troubled northern kingdom had something better by way of a king.
So do you think the people might have been breathing a sigh of relief at this time?
Well, it could have been tempting for them to do so. I mean, maybe now the northern kingdom could get off this merry-go-round of having a king for 20-something years, and then when he dies, his son takes over, but the son is assassinated along with all the other male heirs a couple of years later, and then a whole new ruling family takes over. I mean, the northern kingdom had been through this twice now. But here was this patriotic and competent leader, Omri. And over time, Omri started to look like he was much more than just merely competent. In many ways, he succeeded, and he succeeded famously. He made Moab a vassal state. He brought basically peace and prosperity to Israel. He acquired a new capital city, Samaria, which would be the northern kingdom's capital for the rest of its existence. Years later, the Assyrians were still calling the kings of the northern kingdom the House of Omri, even though they were no longer descended from Omri. So, see, Omri had taken over at a terrible time following a bad king who had committed suicide, and he makes things work. He brings peace and prosperity. He even provided this new capital city. So people may well have wondered whether they should say out loud what they might well have been thinking, because they were probably thinking of David. Omri was looking like he could perhaps be the David of the northern kingdom, the king who would set the tone for all who followed him.
And yet scripture says that Omri did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did more evil than all who were before him. We'll find out how so with Dr. Ken Sherb in our weekly series Through the Old Testament in a Church Year, talking about King Omri next. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. continues to rank among the top podcasts in Christianity. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will help make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. It's our series Through the Old Testament in a Church Year. We're talking about King Omri. So, Ken, before the break, you were talking about how the people might have considered Omri kind of the second coming of David for the northern kingdom. Yet Scripture adds this: Omri did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did more evil than all who were before him. How so?
Well, Todd, considering that Omri's predecessors had included the infamous Jeroboam, that stands out as quite a statement now, doesn't it? And yet it was true. Omri led Israel deeper into sin with worthless idols. See, one of the ways he achieved economic prosperity was through marrying off his son, Ahab, to the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, a woman named Jezebel. Now, this may have been great for trade, giving Tyre a market for its commercial products and Israel a market for its agricultural goods, but spiritually, this thing was disastrous. And by the way, Omri also made a marriage alliance with the southern kingdom, Judah. In this case, he married off his daughter, Athaliah. And so now there was a conduit for Baal worship to come in from the area of Tyre and Sidon, first to the northern kingdom, Israel, and then to the southern kingdom, Judah. All in all, anybody who thought that Omri's reign was going to usher in a golden age in Israel, turned out to be sadly mistaken. Because Omri was, what would you call him? A mirage. I mean, you know how a mirage is in the desert. It looks like water off in the distance, but when you get up close, it turns out to be sand. Well, that was the case with Omri. This new king, who might have appeared to people like an oasis, turned out to be sand. Now, to put it differently, Omri's hands may have been in the right place in a lot of ways, but his heart was terribly, terribly wrong.
Now, this is a point that we can apply today.
Oh, and how? I mean, think of people who have great reputations for generosity to their communities, and their contributions can be quite praiseworthy in all sorts of ways. But still, if these folks are doing their noble deeds, noble as they are, without faith in the Lord, none of those contributions qualifies as a good work in God's sight. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it also says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now, the world may think it's absurd to suggest that great philanthropists are not doing genuine good works before God. But the fact remains that these works are unacceptable to God if those doing them lack faith in Christ. And Todd, you might think we Christians would know better. I mean, we have examples like Omri in the Scriptures for our instruction. We know that hands can be in the right places and hearts are in the wrong places. But I wonder if we ourselves don't find it hard to swallow and maybe even a little offensive that even our most noble actions are sinful. And yet they are. None of us lives and acts completely out of faith in the Lord. At very best, our motives are horribly mixed.
One famous preacher suggests that our actions need to look backward more than forward. What does that mean?
Well, as we set goals in this world and try to meet those goals, do the goals themselves or the work needed to achieve the goals
become our driving force? I mean, do we expect the forward-looking goals to move us to action because they look so great? Because, see, no performance we can ever render toward any goal is good enough to meet God's favor, no matter how well it might seem that it looks on our human vision's eye chart. Remember, Omri's goals looked good too. Are we planning for what we're going to accomplish at work and at home and at church? I mean, there's nothing wrong with making responsible plans, but we have to understand that both our plans and their execution will always fail when our efforts are measured by God's uncompromising standards. They're always going to fall short of the glory of God. By contrast, think of Jesus and how he constantly looked, as it were, back. He looked to his relationship with God, his Father, and he lived out of that relationship. I mean, when the disciples couldn't find him, where was he? Off by himself, praying, communing with his Father. He told the disciples that it was his meat and drink to do the will of the one who sent him. Even at Gethsemane, he remained zealous for the Father's will when he asked that bitterest of all cups pass from him, but he added, "Not my will, but your will be done." Now, the works that Jesus did really pleased God. I mean, he not only looked good, he was good all the way to the cross, as shown by his resurrection. As he put it, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Fruit does not make a plant good. Rather, a good plant produces good fruit. And so also, it is not the works that make the person good. Otherwise, Omri would look pretty good. But rather, the person who is righteous in Christ bears good fruit. That's the person who does genuine good works before God.
Give us your true and false review of this lesson.
True or false? Omri was the next king of the northern kingdom after Jeroboam. False. Omri had a son who reigned for just 2 years and was assassinated by Baasha, who then took the throne and reigned for 20 or so years, and then he had a son who was only king for a couple of years, and he was assassinated by this Brigadier General Zimri, who only was king for a week, and then Omri took the throne by coming after Zimri, who committed suicide. So really, Omri was the sixth king in the northern kingdom. True or false? Omri had potential to be a better king. True, and people were attuned to that potential, no doubt. He had brought peace and prosperity. He had brought about a new capital for the kingdom. Maybe this was going to be a new David. True or false? Omri was the worst king yet in the northern kingdom. True. And among other things, of course, he married off his son Ahab to the daughter of King Ethbaal of Sidon, Jezebel, and that became a conduit for false worship of a false god, Baal, to come into both the northern kingdom and at length the southern kingdom.
Ken, what's the lesson of King Omri of Israel for us?
Hands can be in the right places, but hearts in the wrong. As we have said, if it's the works that make the person good, then Omri would be rather good because his hands were on a bunch of things in the right places. But it's the person with the heart in the right place, that is, the one who is righteous in Christ, who bears good fruit. As Jesus himself put it, "I am the vine, you are the branches, good plants produce good fruit." No farmer would ever say, "Look, I don't care about plants, I only care about fruit." No, you can't have good fruit without having a good plant. And apart from Christ, we can do nothing. The power for our Christian lives does not come from looking ahead to goals or tasks that we're going to do. Instead, it comes when we look back to the root, to Christ, and our connection with him. You see, in Christ, God views us as good. And not only us. In Christ, he also sees the things we do as good. Again, on account of Christ. Now, that is remarkable, and yet it is true. So when our strength comes from our being in Christ, we can move forward even when we've been burned. I mean, you know what it's like, Todd. We all know what it's like to be in a situation where you gave and you gave and you gave, and you ended up disappointed. And your giving and your actions perhaps seemed unnoticed, maybe unappreciated, definitely ineffective. And so the next time you get a similar opportunity to do something, there can be that temptation to hold back because you just don't see much in front of you to pull you along. But when we look backward to our incorporation into the death and resurrection of Christ in baptism, then we are not giving or acting because of the goal. Instead, we do so because of the Lord.
Dr. Ken Sherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of Evangelism and Missions, Stewardship and Human Care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, thanks.
Great to be with you as always, Todd.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk will be with us of The Mad Christian. We'll continue our series on the book of Proverbs, rounding off our conversation on Proverbs 25 next. Connected to Christ, Witnessing in Everyday Life is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's written by Dr. Mark Wood, Director of Witness and Outreach for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Learn more about Connected to Christ at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Connected to Christ, Witnessing in Everyday Life, issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
St. Paul Lutheran School of Hamel, Illinois is the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're looking for a first and second grade teacher for the 2021-2022 school year. We pay 100% salary scale for the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Other benefits include full health care coverage, retirement and disability, and continuing education assistance. For more information, email jeff@issuesetc.org. Jeff@issuesetc.org.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.